Good morning. It is good to be back in the United States, and I know some of you kept up with my travel overseas, and perhaps we have some visitors here this morning, but I just returned from a little over 2 weeks in India doing some preaching there and some teaching of classes, and I'm going to do a report on that trip, the work we did probably next week, but arrived back in the U.S. on Friday evening, and getting back is always the hardest part because it takes probably 36, 38 hours from the time I leave the hotel till the time I actually get home, and that it just gets very tiring along the way, and all the lines you have to stand in, and all the small seats you have to sit in, and I know some of you have traveled like that and know how unpleasant that can be. The results are certainly good, but sometimes the process leaves a little to be desired. I am still functioning under jet lag right now in India. It's about 10:30 here. It's about 10 at night there, and so I would be getting ready to go to sleep, and so it takes a while to adjust to that. And ask also along those lines also your prayers for Brother Tom Kinzel, who until a couple of years ago preached at Vivian Road on the north side of town. Also, Brother Bill Robinson, who has been here for a gospel meeting. They are traveling tonight out of Mumbai. They stayed this weekend and preached in Mumbai today. And so they are both at the Mumbai airport and probably standing in security line or something about now. So they have a long road ahead of them to get back. I know that they are eager to be back, and so I ask for your prayers for them, and I appreciate the prayers that you have, that you've given for me. We want to welcome those who are visiting with us. We're very thankful for your presence, and we would encourage you to ask any questions you might have, and if there's anything we can do to help you in your relationship with God, we would love to be able to do that. As you see here on the screen behind me is our theme for the year, Nearer to God. And we talked about that theme a couple of weeks ago of the responsibilities that come with being nearer to God, looking at the passage in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to kind of follow up on that with a look over the next few weeks from time to time at some different encounters with God. We talked about the separation that came at the garden, in the garden, between man and God. That separation was never man's, God's intention for man. It was never man's purpose to be separated from God. And the entire story of the Bible really is the story of our drawing near to Him and God making it possible for us to draw near to Him. And that process really began right after the garden, right after man was expelled from the garden. And that's what I want to focus on this morning in talking about Cain and his encounter with God. As I mentioned, as we look throughout Scripture, we see different times when different individuals or sometimes groups of people have a particular encounter with God, a close encounter, we might say, direct contact in a way that we simply don't have today. And I think that there are, in sort of the light of drawing near to God, that there are things that we can learn from those encounters. And of course, that's why they are recorded for us. And this morning, I want to talk about Cain's choice and his encounter with God and lessons we can draw from that here at the very beginning of man's attempt to draw near to God. And what we find here in the book of Genesis chapter 4 is really the very origins in the Bible of the concept of religion. I want to talk a little bit about that as well. We are thankful that God certainly has allowed man to draw near to Him and to come back to Him. And we see here in Genesis 4 that God begins to make that path for man to come back to Him. But we also, of course, will learn that man has to want to be near to God. So Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Well, the story of Cain and Abel contains many lessons for us. The Bible character of Cain is really fascinating in so many ways. We find here through the story that's really told, ironically enough, from Cain's perspective. Now, Abel is the hero. He's the good guy in this. But it's really a story about Cain is what Genesis 4 is talking about. Here we find the first instance of religion. We also find, of course, the first murder recorded in the Bible, the first death that we find there. And I think that it is interesting and it's telling that this account is given from the standpoint of Cain, because we are, as man, more prone to sin than to obedience. And that was Cain's inclination, certainly. And we are meant to see Cain's struggle really as our own struggle, and see that as a cautionary tale about our own relationship with God and drawing near to God. And we find here in Genesis 4, of course, that God does deal directly with Cain. Now, how that works, we're not told. Did God appear before him? Was it simply a voice? We don't know how that happened, but there was an encounter that he had with God. And so we see that when Adam and Eve had these children, that it says in the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering, and then also Abel brings an offering. And this is the beginning of religion. Religion really is God's means of maintaining a connection with man. It is something that God provides for us. Religion is really a means of us appealing to God through ritual and offering. And all those words have a lot of negative connotations in the modern context. A lot of people recoil at the idea of religion, or the use of the term religion. Ritual is something that people don't like to consider, that I just want to pour out my heart to God. But we have to ask, well, how is that supposed to be done? Anytime we seriously read the Bible, we find that it really has a whole lot of ritual in it, and religion, a codified means of approaching God. And so we need to understand ultimately that religion was God's idea. God is the one who thought up religion as a means of coming back to him, of appealing to him. Well, we have to be careful that we are not certainly like Cain was in his religion. We see that this is referenced in the book of Jude in verse 11. We read there, "Woe to them," he's talking about those who were unfaithful in his own day, "woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." Here we have sort of a rogues gallery of Old Testament characters who rejected God. But in rejecting God, they reject the authority of God. And in fact, in verse 8, the rejection of authority is specifically mentioned, Jude 8. "Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." And it's in this context that Cain, Balaam, and Korah are all discussed. They were individuals who rejected the authority of God. They rejected what God decided that they were supposed to do. And it says in verse 10 of the book of Jude that instead instead of listening to the authority of God, that they embraced instinct rather than reason. In other words, they simply acted the way that they felt inclined to act. These people, Jude writes, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They were not thinking, they were unreasoning animals. And of course, what separates man from the animals is our reason. That is, that we, that's part of our ability to reflect the nature of God. And that is sort of the essence of what it is to be human. And ultimately, it is also the essence of what it is to be divine, that we are reflecting that nature of God. But God is the one who conceived of religion, and He expects us to follow it according to what He has revealed. And so we need to understand that God decides what is acceptable to Him. And we go back to this very earliest example in Genesis chapter 4 of religion, of approaching God. And here we have two case studies, one who got it right and one who got it wrong. And this was the key difference between the offerings in Cain and Abel. What was wrong with Cain's sacrifice, we might ask. In fact, he's the one who's mentioned first as offering a sacrifice. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord, in verse 3, an offering of the fruit of the ground. Didn't Cain simply offer what he had? And apparently, yes, he did. He was one who was a tiller of the ground. He worked the ground, and he brought to God something from the ground. And that question, well, didn't he simply offer what he had? That question may make a lot of sense to us. But what we have to learn from what happens here, and the lesson here, is that our opinion of the matter doesn't really matter a whole lot. What we think about it is not really the issue, but rather it is what God thinks about it. And this is the point that the writer in the book of Hebrews makes, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Well, who was it acceptable to? Well, it wasn't more acceptable to Cain or Abel. I mean, maybe it was, but that's irrelevant as to whether it was. It was acceptable to God. That's who it was acceptable to. Because religion is a means of us appealing to God. And so through this, he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Cain's gift he refused. He did not accept it. It was not what he wanted. It was not what he desired. It was not what he asked for. And so Abel offered it in faith. And of course, by implication, Cain did not offer in faith. And we understand ultimately that certainly faith has different components. Faith can be used in different ways. But faith ultimately, if we're going to act on faith in our dealing with God, it has to be according to the commandments of God, as we read in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Not rejecting the authority, as we saw in Jude a moment ago. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, if we are acting outside of the expressed wishes of God, then, or the expressed commands of God, perhaps I should say, well, we are not really acting on faith. We're kind of wishing that God would like it. And we're not supposed to be acting on wishing. We're supposed to be acting on God's desires and what God wants us to do. It's not a matter of, well, I'm going to do this and maybe God might like that. That's not a very safe way of operating in our relationship with God. We can't do it that way and really hope to please Him. If we act without God's guidance, then we have no reasonable hope. And we may look back at the offering of Cain and Abel. We may wonder, say, well, we don't have recorded here what it was they were supposed to do. And that's true. We don't have that recorded for us. But we can't think that God did not let them know. We can go back to the garden when God gives Adam and Eve their instructions for the garden. And what we find throughout Scripture is that God holds us accountable only to what He reveals to us. Cain and Abel were not held accountable to anything that they did not know to do. God had told them what He wanted. Cain did not do it, and Abel did. We also learn from this first encounter with religion and Cain's encounter with God, that God demands man's best. That as we approach God, as we seek to please Him, as we seek to appeal to God, that God is expecting us to bring to Him the best that we have to offer. Now, certainly, just as we understand that God does not hold us accountable to something that He has not revealed for us to do, we also understand that God does not hold us accountable for something that we cannot do, that is impossible for us to do. God's commandments are capable of being fulfilled, and I am to bring my best efforts in doing that. We find in the book of Genesis chapter 4 that in verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn, that is, he brought of the best of his flock and of their fat portions. By implication, Cain made no such effort. It simply tells us that he brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, some take this idea of bringing to God our best instead of really man giving God what is of quality. Some people argue, well, no, what you're really arguing for there is a works salvation. And that's simply not the case. It's not possible for us, no matter how good we might be, to earn salvation. It has a magnified vision of man's ability to earn salvation, to think of it in those terms. But no, instead, it's simply showing God the value that we place upon Him. That's really what it's about. And Israel had struggled with this, and God rebukes them for it in different places. But we see here in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 8. God says to Israel, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. God rebukes Israel here because God demanded from them under the law of Moses the very best that they had. That they were not to bring anything blemished before Him, nothing with broken bones. They were supposed to bring the first, the best of what they had. But instead, they were giving God the cast off. They were giving God that which really didn't matter to them. It wasn't a sacrifice at all. It was a means of culling out what they didn't want anyway. And God says, that's an evil way of approaching me. And yet at the same time, they are expecting God to bless them. To bless them with material things, yes, but also to bless them with a pleasing relationship with them. But we can't draw near to God with that kind of attitude and with that kind of action. And so God asks them this rhetorical question. First, He says, take what you're offering me and see how your earthly governor would like it. In other words, from our standpoint, would you be willing to give that to the IRS? Do you think they're going to be happy with that? And of course, the answer is, no, we would never dare do that because they wouldn't tolerate it. We give them exactly what they want and exactly what they asked for, or else we know that there are going to be consequences. But when it comes to God, we say, oh, well, we'll just do whatever we feel like doing. And so we have to make sure that we ourselves are giving God our best, or are we giving God that which is second or third best in our lives? Do we offer God the best of our money, or do we instead spend it on something else and we leave for God what is left over? Do we offer to God the best of our time, or do we say, well, I will give God my time that I have left over from all of the other things that I have to do? Is that really giving God our best? Do we give God what He truly asks for and what He truly desires from us, or do we give God simply what is good enough in our minds? Or just whatever we have left to fill up our day or our time? Well, here God tells Israel, I'm not going to accept it because no earthly governor would accept it. Do you think your heavenly Father is going to accept it? And He really rebukes man while giving man the ultimate example at the same time, because God gave us His best by giving us His Son on the cross. He showed us this is what you do when you truly make a sacrifice. With all of that, we also learn very powerfully from the encounter of Cain with God that, very thankfully, God is a God of second chances. After Cain's failure to obey God, God didn't simply write Cain off. He didn't walk away from Cain. At this point in the story, Cain has failed to give God the appropriate sacrifice. He has not given what God asked. He has not offered Him a sacrifice in faith. And God comes to him, and his direct encounter with God is encouragement from God to do the right thing. And that's a really powerful statement on the part of God. God comes to him and says, wait a minute. You're upset because you've chosen to do the wrong thing. He says, you can fix this by doing the right thing. God gave Cain the option and the opportunity to make things right. And this really, this part of the story ought to be really encouraging to us. Because the fact of the matter is, we are all in need of second chances. We are all in need of the opportunity to repent before God. We know the outcome, of course, of the story. And we know that Cain chose to go further down the road of sin and rebellion. But this was his real moment of choice. It wasn't, I mean, in a sense, it wasn't so bad that he had offered the wrong sacrifice. And that's not in any way a means of excusing sin. God didn't excuse it. But God came to him and said, look, you can still change course. Your fate, in a sense, isn't sealed here. And it tells us how wonderfully that God wants us to correct course and come to Him. That the Bible is a call throughout Scripture for us to correct our course and come to Him. And that's exactly what God tells him in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? God wanted to have a relationship with Cain. He desired that. He made it possible for Cain to do that. And of course, ultimately, God gives us Jesus Christ, who is the great offer of a second chance for each and every one of us. Because we've all done like Cain has done. We've acted instinctively like unreasoning animals, as Jude says, following our own course, our own path. But God calls us back to be our better selves, to really reach in and reflect the nature of God. And of course, we find that Cain chooses the wrong path. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is, of course, a sad account.
an upsetting account.
But it also teaches us a very powerful lesson about continuing in disobedience. And that is that while God is a God of second chances, God will also judge man. That judgment will happen. That we cannot forever flaunt the will of God. We cannot forever choose our own path to do our own will. That if we want to draw near to God, if we want, as God said, to be accepted, that we must do well. That is, to do what God asks us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read there, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Because the fact of the matter is that each and every one of us will have our own direct encounter with God. One day, each and every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and at that moment, the attention of all of the created universe will be on us. And that will be our encounter. And we will be judged. And everything, all eternity, will be on the line at that moment. And God will no longer be the God of second chances. But instead, it will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will stand before us and judge us. And so, as was read a few moments ago, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Scripture warns us in Genesis and here in John and in other places, don't be like Cain. Now, it's easy to imagine that if I had my direct encounter with God, if I messed up in life and God came to me and I heard the voice, or maybe God even appeared before me and said, "Hey, you need to do the right thing. You need to stop this." That I would think, I would just come to my senses and I would do the right thing. Well, it happened for Cain and he didn't do the right thing. Adam and Eve, for that matter, had an even more intimate relationship with God and they chose to do the wrong thing. The fact of the matter is that no amount of direct contact is going to prevent us from choosing the wrong direction. Cain and his parents show us otherwise. That sometimes we choose to respond instinctively and unreasoningly. But God has given us what we need to respond to Him in a way that makes us acceptable to Him. He has given us a path to draw near to Him. To give God what He wants, to give God our best. If you do well, will you not be accepted? God has ultimately given us Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We can confess His name, turn away from the things of this world, and be baptized, having your sins washed away. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to do that, who needs to make yourself right, who needs to draw near to God through the path of Jesus Christ, you can come forward as we stand and sing.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from